Good morning again, church. Really excited this morning. Our dear friend, Valentina Waisaki Hall, is bringing the word. Valentina is our lead administrator at Park Street School. She's also an incredible communicator, a dear friend. Looking forward for you to be blessed by her wisdom and sing.
Thank you very much. So we're already starting out with a win from first service because my microphone is on this time. So yeah, round of applause for that. I did not forget to turn it on. Okay, we're also going to do something else a little bit different because my ankle is killing me. So, living in socks today. All right, since I'm already standing here barefoot in front of you, I'm going to start with telling you this. Throughout my entire life, I have been told that I am able to craft together words in a way that makes things clear. And I have spent the last 3 weeks trying to put this sermon together, get it from my head out to you guys, and it has been painful. Painful. I don't know if it's because I work in the office with fluorescent lighting, or because I'm perpetually being touched by children, or if because my son is now obsessed with Captain Underpants, and we have watched it like 55 times in the last 3 weeks. Anyone like Captain Underpants? Tra-la-la, anyone? Steve Knowlton, huge fan of Captain Underpants. That is what he just confessed. But throughout all of my struggles and all of my trouble and literally waking up at 4:30 this morning weeping because I still did not have a full sermon complete, God has been faithful in one thing, which is when I've closed my eyes and said, God, what in the world do you have to say to them? He has shown me one image. And that is a memory from when I was about 4 or 5 years old. It's my mother right there. We didn't have a whole lot growing up, but we had a sprinkler, which meant that outside play in the summer was us running and jumping through that sprinkler. Now, if any of you have, do you know the very particular pain that you encounter when you jump over a sprinkler but don't quite make it, and then like your whole leg is cut up, but you still get up and keep running in it? Is that just me? It is just me. Awesome. I swear I could use a sister here. So that's the memory we have, 4 or 5 years old, in my like little bathing suit, running and jumping, and then it starts to rain. And not just like a little bit of rain, but like downpour, didn't see it coming rain. And for whatever reason, my parents, in all of their wisdom, still let their 3 girls play in the sprinkler in the rain. And so that's the image that God keeps bringing up to me. He's like, what I have for this group, what I have for this church body, is we're going to dance in the sprinklers even in the downpour of the rain, and the rain is the Spirit of the Lord. He has something so big and so grand and so great for us that it's creating puddles at our feet as we worship, as we work, and as we leave this place. So I cannot promise you that my mic will stay on this whole time. I cannot promise you that I'm going to nail the original language interpretation, but I can tell you this, God is after each and every one of you. If this is your first time joining us, welcome. God is after you. If you've been here for 40 years, 3 decades, God's after you too. He's doing something, and it is not something we want to miss. All right, sermon done. Okay. No, guys, I actually have to preach. Okay, so this is week 2 of our Good Shepherd series. There are 40 days that lead up to Easter that traditionally the Christian faith calls Lent or Lenten season. And Nate, in all of his wisdom, has decided we are going to focus on this idea of the Good Shepherd. And then we see this image not just in Psalm 23 or just in the New Testament, but it's multiple times throughout. And so what can we learn by building off of this idea as God, as Good Shepherd, ultimately fulfilled as Jesus, through Jesus as Good Shepherd as well? Last week, Nate was preaching on Ezekiel 34. This week, I'm in Psalm 23. Fun fact, very similar passages, which I did not realize until about halfway through Nate's sermon. I looked down at my notes for this week, and I realized I got nothing left to preach to you guys. Every story he told, I was like, nope. Every point he made, I was like, and I already had that. And so the one plus side, though, is Nate grew up on a farm. Yay for Nate, because all of my stories were from Google. Later in the sermon, you'll learn about my good friend. I cannot pronounce his name correctly. It is spelled G-O-P-A-L-A-P-P-A. Gopalapa is what I shall call him. But he and I were like besties now. I read all of his diaries. He had a couple YouTube videos. Learned all about modern shepherding. Pretty much going to go buy a sheep. Sorry, Greg. But for now, let us review the 2, and I repeat, only 2 important things from Nate's sermon last week, okay? You can forget everything else. The first is this. Sheep are very vulnerable creatures. Nate showed this by telling a story about a sheep or a goat getting their head stuck in a trough. My example of this is that all the lists that I found about natural predators to sheep, they included ants. The bug, ants. That is a predator for sheep. It's possible they were talking about Australian ants, which pretty sure means they're like park dragon or something, but still, ants. The second thing is because of sheep's vulnerability, they at all times require a shepherd. So one thing that I wanted to do is provide you with an example. So if you ever want to just spend hours of just like great time, you just need to look up lost sheep and don't go through all the biblical stuff. Look up like literal actual lost sheep because you'll find a lot of pictures that look like this. This is my friend Chris. I know, right? You feel very sad. You can't even see his face. He's just a little nose down there. My friend Chris, well, he got lost and was out on his own for, they estimate, about 6 years. And when he was rescued in 2015, he was actually dying because of the weight of his wool. 89 pounds of wool were on his poor little body. And I mean, yeah, that's just hard. So Chris is a perfect example of a sheep requiring a shepherd. You know, Chris survived. He did what he had to do, but he did so at the expense of his health. So luckily for everyone, Chris was shaved, 89 pounds, 45 minutes later, and he lived a nice, happy life until the fall of 2019, where he passed peacefully into the green fields of yonder. The second point that Nate had last week, again, cross out all those other notes, guys, just these two things, is this. Not this one. We already did this one. This one. So Nate gave us a wonderful metaphor, illustration of how it is we engage and reflect Scripture. So the more that we bring in Scripture and allow it to be a window into what God has done, the more we start to look like Scripture and then reflect it back out. So as you can see, those lovely ladies, they basically have turned into the, you know how people say that you start to look like your pets after a while? It's kind of that idea, but on a picture scale. And while I'm in full support of this idea of like the more you engage and eat with Scripture, the more you begin to reflect it back out, I think it's important to remember one thing about mirrors, which is that they reflect you back as well. So I found this fourth image on BuzzFeed. It's a very academic site. Feel free to look it up. And this is what it said. Hey guys, why does the sun look like a ceiling lamp? Quickly followed by, I just realized that's the reflection of my window, and it actually is a ceiling lamp. This is the worst thing that's ever happened to me. I just want to say, whoever this poster is, oh my, I wish that was the worst thing that's ever happened to me. That's not the worst thing that's happened to me today. But yeah, so we have that same tendency with Scripture, particularly Scripture that's familiar to us. We take our modern context of, you know, internet and phones and vocation as we understand it now, and we go and we apply it to Scripture that had no context for that. You know, David, when he wrote the psalm we're going to look at today, he didn't even know about Jesus yet. So as we're pushing into this, we need to remember to look at it in its original historical context, allow it to speak back to us, and then from there reflect it out to the world. All right. We're going to start by reading Psalm 23. And not tripping over my own shoes. If you have your Bibles with you, please open them. If not, and you would like one, our information desk has free Bibles that you are able to take with you if you would like. They also exist on your phone or on the screens up here as well. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's take a moment to pray. God, before we dive into the academic, before we look at application, I pray that we just get a glimpse of your face. because you are always here and you are always waiting, and Lord, we get distracted. I pray, Father, that you anoint this time as a launching for our weeks, that regardless of the details, we leave just saturated and soaked in you. And I pray this all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. So, as somebody prone to anxiety, I have absolutely turned Psalm 23 into one of those little talismans that you like put in your pocket and then you use it to comfort yourself. most particularly, I find that I just do the first two verses, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall, actually it's just the first verse, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And I repeat it over and over again. I separate it so far from its original context that it looks a lot more like the Great British Baking Show than it does David's ancient shepherding. The Great British Baking Show has a very special place in my heart because my husband and I had 48 hours notice between baby and no baby. So I want you all to just remember what you were doing on Friday, and I want you to think about today, and in the middle, baby. That was our life. So we got a call on Thursday. Hey, your son was born on Tuesday. Saturday, we brought him home. I freaked out, so I turned on Great British Baking Show. Even now, my son, when he hears the soundtrack to that show, or he catches a glimpse of like the rolling hills with the flowers and the sheep, he gets so calm. And it's just, I like to think that he's going to speak with a British accent when he's older. Thus far, he hasn't, but there's always hope. I prayed the curls into existence. Not really. Don't. That's not true. Anyway. And so, because I often treat Psalm 23 like a soft blanket to wrap myself up in, I was super intentional about saying, none of that, what is this psalm actually about? And here are the few things that I learned. First, that it was written by King David, who was a man who had a very unique life. He started as a shepherd, was anointed as a king, and then, even though he was anointed as king, he served as a swordsman? No, musician? He served in the king's court. That king became jealous of David and pursued him to kill him. In addition to that, he encountered his own sin, which led to adultery and the death of his own child. He encountered war, and he encountered strife. That is the life of King David, who writes the psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." When you look at it a little bit further, you also see that David himself was a shepherd. So he wasn't saying this is like a nice idea. It's not like saying, yeah, you know, he's like a cool person. But it's a man who understood that shepherding is not a 9-to-5 clock in and clock out job. He understood that his entire days, his entire life as a shepherd revolved around one thing, the protection and the provision of his sheep. So this is where my friend Gopalappa comes in. I really am trying to get that name right. If anyone knows how to pronounce it correctly, let me know later. So, in all of my research, it was said that Gopalappa would wake up before the sun would rise. He would go out and tend to each of his individual sheep before the sun even shone in the sky. He would check through their wool, which we saw the picture of Chris. Wool is not an easy thing to go through. He checked every one for ticks and bug bites. He would take each of their hooves and he would carve out any rocks or dirt that may have gotten in there so that the journey that they were about to make, they were the most prepared they could be. And then as the sun rose, he took a bottle of water and he began to walk. First, he'd walk up down the path all the way around to even get to the fields where there could be the potential for grass. And then he would spend his day walking miles round and about, trying to catch the bit of grass that would exist on the corners of these rocks. Because you see, even though I imagine it to be an English countryside with waist-high grass blowing in the breeze, it's probably much more barren than that, with greenery existing only on the corners of rocks that can catch the dew or catch the humidity in the air. So then as he walks and he's filling his sheep's belly, he then begins to say, we need to find water. And not just any water, because in addition to being susceptible to ants, sheep will not drink from water if it's moving too quickly, no matter how thirsty they are. That is not a self-preservation tactic. So he finds the still water, he leads the sheep, they fill their bellies, and then they rest. But even as the sheep rest, the shepherd does not. He is constantly looking, constantly watching. This is a great analogy for parenting because even the silence is dangerous. We all know that. If the kids are quiet, your house is, for us, if the kid is quiet, the toilet is now full of toilet paper, a whole roll, and he thinks it's hilarious. Sorry about your plumbing, Sarah and Glenn. We do our best. And then as the sun begins to set and the sheep are better able to handle the heat, they go up again, they move again to find the next mouthful of grass. They drink from the water, and still the shepherd follows behind and watches him. And even as he's home and he's sleeping and the sheep are penned up, he's still concerned about the diseases they could get, about the animals that could get in. A shepherd's work is never done. And that is the image that that David applies to our Lord. Our God does not clock in and clock out. He's concerned even about the dirt under our fingernails. He himself stays awake when we are resting, always on alert, knowing that even in the silence there could be danger. There's an interesting kind of switch up that happens in the middle of the psalm. So if you look at the beginning, it's all, the Lord is my shepherd. He leads me down. It's speaking in third person. But right around verse four, it switches to a new Lord. Your staff, your rod, you prepare for me. And I think what I find most interesting about this change is this. It goes from David telling you and I about the Lord to him engaging with his shepherd as a whole. And what that does for me is this. It takes this psalm away from being a shepherd talking about another shepherd, but to a sheep encountering his shepherd for the first, last, middle time. It's interesting to note that the phrase, he restoreth my soul, is not actually a literal translation. The original Hebrew verb here is shuv. I used to know Hebrew. I can tell you right now that is not how you pronounce that word. S-H-U-V, shuv. And it literally means to pick up and bring back to where it's supposed to be. The idea is a thing has been lost. But we say, it restoreth my soul. And that is just a prime example of what I was talking about. Soft blankets and sentimental imagery that loses the concrete effect of what God's trying to say. Kenneth Bailey wrote in his book, The Good Shepherd, the venerated King James Version gave the English-speaking world the revered phrase, he restoreth my soul. In the English language, this is often meant some form of, I was depressed and the Lord restored my soul and helped me to feel better about myself and the world. On numerous occasions, our English versions reshape a concrete image into a concept. The literal translation of he brings me back makes it clear that the sheep is lost and the good shepherd is obliged to go after it, find it, and bring it back. The remaining verses after this point, so that would be verses, the end of verse 4, 5, and 6, are still David speaking to the Lord in gratitude and praises what he's done. Still the sheep speaking out to its shepherd. And it's very clear through all of these verses that God is not just a bare minimum kind of shepherd. He's not like, well, they didn't die today. He's like, it was a lavish, costly love kind of day. In the imagery in verse 5, it says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. In the time of David, a feast was a status symbol. And if you had a feast that was overflowing with more food than guests can consume, it's the equivalent of a Lamborghini in a mansion. Except it's not about isolating and status symbol. It's about drawing a community in. It's about pulling forward and saying, look at the source of this great thing. So this idea of feast, this idea of rod, this idea of staff, all speaks to a God who is willing to be constant and present, protective and provide, and he's willing to show off his lavish, costly love for us with no concern for himself. That is the Psalm 23 that I have reduced to the Great British Baking Show. I know, it's pretty sad. But once we've unpeeled it from all the layers that I've added to it, and we're left with this idea of a radical, loving God who's willing to comfort us in a way that has actual, visceral, intimate meaning, then we are left with this modern application. How do we reflect this back out to the world? So this is where I'm once again going to call you all sheep. Last week, Nate did it. He apologized for it. This week, I'm doing it, not apologizing for it. Because the reality is this. Everything that made David a sheep to his shepherd still exists in us today. His sin is still our sin. We still envy. We're still full of pride and anger and lust. We still face unknown circumstances with fear, and we still try to fix everything with our own ability, forgetting that we have one good, true shepherd. And it's uncomfortable to think of this. I will be the first to admit that. The older you get, maybe, can I say that at 30? The older you get, the more there's fear involved in admitting you have weakness. When you have a vocation that involves you overseeing people, the more you're afraid to admit you've got no idea what's going on. But for us to align ourselves with this idea that we ourselves are sheep with no defense mechanisms, no natural ability to protect ourselves from the sin within us and the sin without in the world, that we as humans are vulnerable and fragile, the longer we fight that, the longer we're settling for a life of less than. Nowhere is human limitation more apparent than inside a preschool classroom. We have three phrases that we shout multiple times a day. And if your child attends our preschool, I let you know we're trying. Okay, I can't. The first is, fingers out your nose. Germs. The second is, hands out your pants. Germs again. And the third is perhaps my most favorite, which is, look forward when you're walking. And it's always said that way because it's literally like, hey, da da da. And then the incident report starts. Our friend was walking, looked backwards, and ran into a wall or a friend or a table or a door or a chair. And how do you explain to parents that their child has a bruise because they ran into a door? Like, that just sounds bad. Anyway. Human limitations. As we get older, we get better at hiding our limitations. I have not run into a door at all this week. You're welcome. But they still exist and they're still there. We keep pushing away from our discomfort by layering on different things to hide our own limitations. So if we understand ourselves to be the sheep in the same way that David is a sheep, and we understand that all sheep require a shepherd, it leaves us with the question of this: who is our shepherd? Now, the last 2 weeks, we've provided you with only one option because that is what a good church does: God, Jesus. But the reality is our day-to-day lives are full of lesser shepherds. For me personally, it's control, a well-crafted organizational system full of color coding and charts. For others, it's intellect. For others, it's money. For others, it's friends. We turn to anything that we have control of to find a sense of safety and a sense of protection that we don't even realize is less than. I have a friend named Spencer. He's great. You should meet him. He loves to rant. And his most current rant is this: artificial flavors are the worst. So has anyone ever tried an artificial banana anything? I see a lot of nodding, not a lot of like fear, which is different. The first hour I was like, oh yeah. And I'm like, okay, sorry, eat strawberries instead. So if you're eating an artificial Laffy Taffy or sucker or something, you may live your whole life completely satisfied thinking, man, bananas are great. But what you fail to realize is that the real thing, an actual fresh ripened banana, is so much better than anything artificial. In that same way, our lesser shepherds take the place of one true God. So we may be asking ourselves this: if God is our good shepherd, what does that provide for us that a lesser shepherd wouldn't? If we choose to submit our lives to our good God, I'm just going to read this. If, however, we choose to submit our lives to this good shepherd who has become secure in providing for us, and we take the risk of allowing him to provide, allowing him to protect, we find so much more than a small, well-armored life that we find with our lesser shepherds. We find freedom, a freedom to hope, a freedom to dream, a freedom to embrace peace regardless of our external circumstances, regardless of how our company is doing, regardless of who's in office. We get to embrace a full life of possibility, a life that includes failure, without the fear of how we're going to make ends meet. But more than that, we get to embrace the freedom of rage, of doubt, of grief, of sadness. Now, the first hour I had to alter this, but I think I can say it this time. In a room full of 100 people, last time it was 50, we can guarantee that there's at least one person or at least one family who doesn't know how they're going to make ends meet this month. We can guarantee there's at least one person and one family who's facing a health crisis that seems insurmountable. we can guarantee there's at least one person, at least one family who's staring down mental illness and depression without knowing if they can make it through it. In the light of all of that, I find myself saying, then God, where are you and how are you good? I would like to say it's only been 3 months. It's probably been a lifetime, but particularly the last 3 months of this year, I have found myself asking that question again and again. God, where are you? Where are you in the constant prayer requests coming through? Where are you in the face of cancer? Where are you when there are children who don't have a home and want to know where they belong? I find myself raging against all the sins of this world and raging against my own lesser shepherds that have left me high and dry. I can provide you with a Sunday school answer. Very good at that, preschool teacher. I can provide you with a well-thought-out theological answer, and if I can't, Nate can, Sadie can, Jason can, and still we find ourselves saying, God, where are you? Because it doesn't feel real until it's real. This is what I know, though, to be true. This is what I can provide for you today. I have raged, and I have said some ugly, dark things. I have cried with snot on my face. I have become silent and distant, refusing to open scripture, and still God has remained. Every morning he wakes. Every morning he tends to me. I have fought back against everything with all of my power. I have rejected him and still he stays. I can't say that for the lesser shepherds of my life. My control, while well color-coded, has left me tired. My distrust has left me very lonely. And my intellect has left me just with good answers but no real change. But the Lord, that is my good shepherd, has been there and has been faithful. He has provided me with an illustration of abundant spirit pouring down on this congregation, even if I was spending 5 minutes writing a sermon while also making copies, taking a phone call about enrollment, and really, really hoping that I didn't leave a child unattended, mostly mine. Guys, just mine, don't worry. Your kid's safe. It's a good thing this is recorded. He's faithful, and he is good, and he provides for us wider boundaries to explore this life without having to feel the fear of, will this be good enough or have I failed? And that's what he is. The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. I'm going to read this psalm one more time, and then I'm going to close this in prayer. And after prayer, and as they're worshiping, I just want to let you know that we'll have staff and deacons over in the back corner by the care room, behind the giant banner that says, how can we pray for you? Go back there if you want a chance to pray. Go back there if you just want to sit in silence. Just spend time resting in the presence of the Lord however you need. And feel free to embrace all the freedom that comes with this idea of God as a good shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
To receive this benediction this morning, cling to the promises that God has made to us, that you will go out in joy and be led forth in peace, and that goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. When you are feeling alone and forgotten and abandoned, when you're asking, God, where are you? May you be reminded there is a cloud of witnesses, there are spiritual forces, and that there is a God of love who has promised to never leave or forsake you. And And as you go from this place, no doubt into seasons of plenty and seasons of wanting, pray that you would always have eyes to see the shepherd that leaves you, that leads you, that cares for you, that laid his life down for you, and may he be enough. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, go in peace, church. We love you.